read from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 to 11. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her heart service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. Because the breath of the Lord blows on them, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flocks like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently lifts those that have young. Amen.
I'll be doing our next reading, which is from Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to 15. Mark 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is the word of God.
Well, here we are. Here you are. Start of a new year, new academic year, new students. It's good to have students here. We love each other, staff and faculty, but it's good to have students here. New classes, a new guy from America. I'm thankful to God to be here, and I'm thankful you are here. And where are we? Where are we? That's a question to begin chapel, huh? We're in a theological college, a place that exists for teaching and learning the gospel. Don prayed, an excellent prayer that reminds us of what we're doing here, why we are here. So we're all here to learn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve Him, to serve one another, to prepare and to encourage one another in serving the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ out in the world in the churches. So when we think about learning, we often think about all the new information we need to learn. You're sitting here thinking about the units you are signed up for and what you need to learn. You think about adding new content on top of content you have learned before. Hopefully you still remember that content, right? So we have, that's an aspect of learning, and we have much to learn as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as servants of His gospel. We teach lots of information here, lots of content. We pray we teach truth, not just content. But as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we must also unlearn. We must unlearn sinful motives, actions, attitudes. The process of learning more and more of Jesus and His gospel requires us to unlearn more and more of our sinful worldly flesh, of our worldly loyalties and motives. Why is that? You heard it in the prayer today. The Lord Jesus is King. He is King. And if Jesus is the King of all creation, if He is our King, my King, your King, we must lay down everything for Him. This is what our text is about today. In our text today, which will focus on Mark 1, 14 and 15. You heard Mark 1, 1 through 15 read out. We're going to look at verses 14 and 15. In our text today, the Son of God, Jesus, declares Himself the King of God's kingdom. And as the King of God's kingdom, He calls us to repent, to unlearn, to repent and believe in His gospel, so that we may learn more and more of Him, more of His gospel and His kingdom as we follow and proclaim Him. I want us to see at least three aspects of this text this morning. Three aspects of who Jesus is as King and what he says and what He does in His preaching. First, Jesus came to preach the gospel of God. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to preach, He says, the gospel of God. Secondly, what does Jesus preach? Jesus preaches the gospel, and He thus fulfills and embodies God's kingdom. Jesus preaches, fulfills, and embodies God's kingdom. Thirdly, Jesus, the King, He calls sinners into His kingdom. He calls us to, commands us to repent and believe in His gospel. He calls sinners into His kingdom. So let's look at verse 14. Now after John was arrested, after John was seized, apprehended, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God. This verse begins with a shift. Verses 1 through 13 have been located in the wilderness. In the wilderness. Mark's gospel begins with a statement about the prophet, the messenger, who will be the voice crying out in the wilderness. John baptizes and preaches this baptism for the forgiveness of sins, for repentance. For the forgiveness of sins. In the wilderness, Jesus is baptized. He is declared the Son of God, and He's tempted in the wilderness. We shift to Galilee now. It's the first point of this verse. The second point is where it says, after John was arrested. This statement could be a bit confusing because if you read other Gospels, you might read that John and Jesus overlap for a time in their ministries. But that's not Mark's concern or point here in this statement. Mark's point is it's a fulfillment of time statement. It's more of an eschatological statement. It's a shift in history and in the cosmos, because after John was arrested, points us back, I think, to verse 7, where John preached, "After me comes he who is mightier than I. After me is one coming who is greater than me." We are now in that point in history. Jesus of Nazareth has walked onto the scene, into Galilee. The one greater, mightier than John, is here. And what is he doing? He is preaching the gospel of God. It's clear that Jesus is mightier than John so far, because John tells us he'll be mightier, but also he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And what happens? Jesus goes to John and is baptized in the waters and then anointed by the Holy Spirit. And the heavenly voice, God the Father, speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So when Jesus enters the wilderness, and then when Jesus comes onto the scene in Galilee, he is not simply an interesting prophet. He's already been declared the Messiah, anointed by the Holy Spirit, declared the Son of God. So Jesus comes preaching the gospel of God. We talk about the gospel often here at Trinity. I think we pray talk about the gospel often in your families, in your churches, in your friendships. It's worthwhile to consider what the word gospel means, because Jesus came proclaiming, preaching the gospel of God. Already in Mark 1:1, Mark opens his gospel with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark titles his book as a declaration, an announcement, a message about Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. And the gospel begins with John the Baptist's ministry. All four Gospels, Mark here as well, link Jesus' beginning, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, with his forerunner, with his preparer, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is that messenger in verse 2 who has paved the way, prepared the way, sorted the people of God for those who will have ears to hear from the King. He is the voice, the one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." We heard read earlier today that from Isaiah 40. Actually, the word gospel shows up there in Isaiah 40, verse 9. We see in Isaiah 40, verse 9, "Go on up to a high mountain, herald or messenger of gospel to Zion. Lift up your voice with strength, herald of gospel to Jerusalem. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Likewise, Isaiah 52, verse 7, later in Isaiah's prophecy, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the one who brings gospel, carries a gospel, who publishes peace, who brings good news, publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." That word gospel, that idea is even farther back in the Old Testament, where David is fighting battle, and a messenger, a runner from the battlefield, races to go tell David news of what has happened on the battlefield. David, as they're running to him, doesn't know if this is good news or bad news. He knows news is coming. carried by a messenger. 2 Samuel 18. When the messenger arrives and he declares that Absalom has been defeated, David knows that this messenger, this gospeler, carries good news. It's a declaration. It's an announcement from the battlefield that David has won a military victory over Absalom. So when Jesus walks onto the scene, comes onto the scene into Galilee, he's preaching the gospel of God. Jesus is carrying in himself and he is speaking, he is announcing news. News about God and news from God. I think especially in this case, news from God. Jesus, we might say already at this point, because of the passages, the Old Testament passages in Mark 1, 2, and 3, Jesus shows up on the scene as not only another prophet, but one who speaks the gospel, brings the news, the declaration about who God is and what He will do. He is this gospeler from Isaiah 40 and 52. So, when we think about Jesus, who is He? He is the one who brings gospel, declares the news, and the news is good for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. Because what does Jesus say in His gospel? What does Jesus preach? Come to verse 15. We see that Jesus preaches, fulfills, and embodies God's kingdom. Jesus preaches the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? Thankfully, he tells us here in verse 15. He was saying, so he came preaching the gospel of God, and he was saying, in his preaching he was saying, and Mark, I think, summarizes Jesus' preaching here. He was saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is coming near. It's at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we know already that Jesus preached the gospel of God. But have you ever thought, why does Jesus preach? Already, as I've tried to say, and I think if we read carefully Mark 1, 1 through 13, already Jesus has been announced, anointed as the Messiah. The heavenly voice has said, "This is my beloved Son." Why not simply go about performing those outstanding, amazing miracles, casting out demons, as Jesus will do? Why not simply show the kingdom? Why does Jesus preach? If Jesus brings about the kingdom, why does He need to say it? It's pretty simple, actually. Jesus preaches not only as one describing a kingdom that will happen later when someone else comes, but Jesus preaches as the King whose speech brings about the kingdom. He is the King whose words declare the arrival of the kingdom. When, and I don't want to bring up all the painful memories that this illustration made, but I want you to think of a flag. When European kings from centuries past sent out explorers to go conquer new lands for themselves, when the explorer arrived, he would often plant a flag and make it that king's land. Now, it's an incomplete analogy because this is a greater, more gracious announcement. But this is akin to what Jesus does here. Jesus preaches because in His preaching, He brings about, He effects, He announces the kingdom of God is here in His ministry, in His presence. Jesus' words are effective, reality-making words of a king. He announces what God has sent him to bring about. And in announcing it, in declaring it, it happens. It comes about. It's at hand. It's near. We'll get to that. Wouldn't be too far afield, I think, to think of God the Creator. How does God create? He speaks. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We see the creative, effective power of Jesus' words. This is why he preaches. And as he preaches, as he says, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So Jesus preaches because God is bringing about the fulfillment of his promises from the Old Testament. Fulfillment of his promises about the Messiah and about his coming kingdom. About his rule breaking into history, into time and space. Through a person. Fulfillment is the idea of, just think of a simple image of filling up a glass of water. And it's filled up to the top. The time, Jesus says, the time has come for God's promises to be filled up to the top. If you want another image, you think of a clock. 9 o'clock, chapel began. And we invited you to be here. But the time had come to be here. Jesus says the hour has come. The clock has struck the right appointed time. It's pretty clear that the time has come because Mark begins his gospel with these Old Testament passages that we've read earlier. Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40. John is the voice, the preparer for the one who would come and bring about God's kingdom. The one who would be the Lord whose path John had prepared. We've seen also that Jesus has been declared Son of God by the heavenly voice. A fulfillment of what the psalmist says, David says in Psalm 2, about the Son who would reign one day over all the nations. Isaiah 42, the servant, the beloved servant who would serve God in redeeming his people. The time has come. The time is fulfilled. The clock has struck God's hour. But what, you might ask, is the kingdom of God? That's a good question. Time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Now, I'm new here, so I don't know exactly all the sayings that go around. But where I come from, the word kingdom is used very freely. So I want to talk about this to say what the kingdom of God is not before we describe what it is. You may hear these sayings too, that someone is kingdom-minded or we partner together in kingdom work. I heard these phrases all the time in the States. By kingdom-minded, some mean social justice. Establishing a completely fair, egalitarian, just society. But others, though, by kingdom, mean a political reality. Maybe even a future political reality in Israel. Some may think about internal moral convictions. The kingdom reigning in us. Some may think about the church. Others may think about the heaven. Do you see the problem? The term kingdom is a bit vague, or very vague. What's interesting here is that Jesus does not say only the kingdom. What does he say? He says the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Yes, Jesus stresses kingdom, but even more so, probably, I think he stresses that this is God's kingdom. This is God's kingdom. What does God want us to know about his kingdom? What is Jesus saying about God's kingdom? There are a few elements of the kingdom that we need to have in mind. And Jesus will say more about the kingdom later in his gospel, later in Mark. And so today we can't cover, this is not a lecture on the kingdom of God. We'll do that in Jesus and the Gospels unit. What is Jesus getting at here when he says that God's kingdom is at hand? I think it is fundamentally, it's about God's reign. Isaiah 52:7, we heard that earlier. That the messenger who brings the good news to Zion, who shows up in Zion, what will he say? What does he declare? What does he publish? He says, your God reigns. Your God reigns. And this kingdom language is chalked through the Old Testament. What was the reign of God to be about? How would it happen? Well, God reigns, of course, already in the Old Testament. There are multiple psalms you can read. Read Psalms 96 through 99, for example. Talk about God's reign, His kingship. He already reigns over all creation. So Jesus is not saying that God has somehow not been reigning and now He really is taking over. God already reigns. God is the sovereign creator of the universe. It's about God's reign and His judgment and salvation that He will bring one day, ultimately, finally, for all of creation. It's about that from the future coming into the present. It's God's reign coming into reality in the presence of Jesus, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. It's about God's reign. It's also, I think, as we'll see in the end of verse 15, it is about His, we might say, realm. God's realm. The word kingdom often connotes not only the king, but the people who belong to the king. And Jesus comes calling, as we'll look at, calling sinners into His kingdom, calling people to repent and believe in the gospel. God's kingdom is about His kingship. It's about His reign. It's also about His realm. I like this. Jeremy Treat, who's a pastor in the U.S., wrote a book on God's kingdom. He says God's kingdom is about His royal grace. His royal grace breaking into time and space. God has always been gracious. You'll read Exodus 34:6. God has always been gracious. But now, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, God's royal grace is here. It's in the ministry of Jesus. You can see it. You can hear about it. And we have the announcement, the declaration of the time for repentance. The time for repentance. So how is God's kingdom at hand? How is it near? I think what Jesus is saying is not that God's kingdom is coming in the future. He is saying that God's kingdom is here and now. It's near in space, but it's here in time. God's kingdom is here in time and space, in the person and the ministry of Jesus. So Jesus embodies the kingdom of God. And if you just keep reading, as we will in Jesus and the Gospels, we keep reading Mark's Gospel, we see how Jesus embodies the kingdom. How He embodies God's kingship, God's reign. He speaks, He heals, He casts out demons. Ultimately, He goes to the cross. to die on the cross, to pay the penalty, the judgment for sin, for my sin, for your sin. Ultimately, He is a crucified and risen King, risen now to reign, as we sang earlier. So how is the kingdom of God here? Can we see all of it, you and me, right now? No. Obviously, we can't see all of it right now, can we? Because Jesus will say later that there is more kingdom to come. We even pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." We want more of God's reign to be shown in the world. And we know that one day Jesus will return. So the more to come is Jesus' return as the risen King, when He will bring about the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. If we were to sing another song right now, we might sing that famous Christmas hymn, "Joy to the World." The first line, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King." And how do we receive the King? Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus calls sinners into His kingdom. This makes sense, right? It's logical. If the King is here, if the King is speaking, if the King is demonstrating God's reign, those who encounter the King must obey, should listen, should respond. Repent and believe in the gospel. First thing I want to say here is that repent and believe is not a kind of a two-step process. Two words, we have a conjunction, yes, but it's not a two-step process. Because in repenting, we are trusting in Jesus and His words, ultimately in His death and resurrection for us. So this is one reality. You could almost say, repent, believe. But it's helpful to define them, describe them a bit separately to then see how it fits as one reality. Repentance is another Old Testament word. What does it mean? Well, to briefly summarize, it's the idea of sorrow for sin that leads to change. It is an affection. It's a heart thing, right? Sorrow for sin that leads to change. We heard in Don's prayer today that we are sorry for what we have done and left undone. But it's not only sorrow, it doesn't remain sorrow, but it's sorrow that moves us to return to God, to return to our Maker, to go to Him for forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, the word for repent often appears with the word for return to Yahweh, return to the Lord. Come back to me, my people, Jesus, or Yahweh says. So if the King of God's kingdom is here, He is calling His people, His creation, to come to Him. How? By believing in the gospel, trusting in Him. Believe in the gospel. Trust. Jesus, interestingly, here says, not only believe the gospel, trust the declaration about Him and God's kingdom, but He says believe in the gospel. Little word. In. Preposition. Why? What's up with that? Well, later in Mark's gospel, in two places, in Mark 8 and in Mark 10, in this key section where He talks about His coming death in Jerusalem and His resurrection, He also teaches about what it means to follow Him, about being a disciple. Two places, in Mark 8 and in Mark 10. Mark 8, verse 35, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." For my sake and the gospel's. Later in Mark 10, verse 29, Peter says, we have left everything to follow you. Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now. In this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Why does Jesus say, believe in the gospel, repent and believe in the gospel? It's to trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and everything that is declared about Him. Everything that is declared about Him. And as I said, this gospel, this story is moving toward His cross, where that Roman centurion looks up, not a Jew steeped in the Scriptures, but a Roman centurion who looks up and says, surely this was the Son of God. So to repent, to return to Jesus, to go to Him, is to trust that in Him, God's judgment and salvation is here and it's coming. God's judgment and salvation. Because the flip side of repentance is denial, rebellion. So if the King is here, if Jesus is the King, and He is, we have always two choices. Only two choices. Repent. Trust in Him. Or deny Him. Reject Him. If you read Mark 10, you see two images that show this, either repentance, receiving the kingdom, or denying Him. Jesus is welcoming little children who are coming to Him as disciples. Oh no, Jesus is too important for children. He stops them, rebukes them, and says, the children, they should come to me, because to such belongs the kingdom of God. And whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, like one of these, will not share in it. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God. To repent, I think, friends, means to receive the kingdom and all that it means. The kingdom of God. God's kingship manifest in the person, the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. We are here because I think we all have received Him, welcomed Him as the King. But it calls us, He calls us even now, today, to continually repent, to turn away from ourselves, from our sin, from our selfish loyalties, and to be loyal to Him in all things as the King. So what does this mean for us? It means that we ought not be like the rich young ruler who, when confronted with the King Jesus, who knows the Scriptures well, passes the test, if you will. Jesus calls him to repent, calls him to sell his possessions, because Jesus knows this man's heart. He loved him, he says. The rich young ruler goes away sad, in sorrow. Did not receive the King as a little child. So what does it look like to serve, to follow the Lord Jesus as King here at the college, outside the college? I don't know your hearts, but we must be continually searching our hearts, repenting, trusting in Jesus, turning away from our selfish loyalties, unlearning the sinful, worldly flesh, the wiring, and learning the Lord Jesus Christ, learning His gospel. Because He preaches the gospel of God's kingdom, Jesus necessarily calls us to repent and believe in the gospel. He's the King of God's kingdom. So if we are to learn more of Him, we must continually unlearn. And why would we do this? It's because the Lord Jesus is a gracious, loving King. He's a gracious and loving King. his kingdom for those who are his children, who have ears to hear from him, the Lord Jesus does not command us like a belligerent king. But he lays down his life for us. So I think we can begin this year at college believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning away from ourselves, turning to him, trusting in him as the King of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the King of your kingdom. By your grace, the power of your Spirit, help us to trust his words. Help us to repent, even now, to turn to him, to learn more and more of him, to lay down more and more of our selfish, sinful, worldly loyalties, and to take up his cross. Even now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.